things were very wicked. And that's how Genesis 6 sets the scene. So let's go ahead and start reading, beginning in verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Stop there for just a minute. When you read through that, you read some pretty extreme language about how evil the earth is. You read some pretty strong statements about how sinful and how corrupt things have gotten. When you look at verse 5, and it says that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, that sounds pretty bad. And then when you get to verse 11, and it says that the earth was corrupt, the earth was filled with violence. Again in verse 12, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It just makes me want to take a step back and think about the world that we live in. I don't know how you feel about this world. If you tune into the nightly news, if you follow the 24-hour networks, there's a lot on there that can be very discouraging. If you keep up with politics and you read about all of the terrible things that one person does to another person, the hatred, the violence, all of the stuff that we see, it seems like that this world is a very dark place. But what this text shows me is that that's nothing new, is that we don't live in a world that's any worse than worlds that our ancestors lived in before us. And that gives me comfort, because as we get really down and as we get really negative and we say things like, you know, this is just the worst it's ever been, I think we should think about stories like Noah's, because I don't think that things are as bad as they are here. But notice what is said of Noah in verse 9. Three things. It says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and that Noah walked with God. Wouldn't it be great if those same three things could be said of us today? That God would look at us, and if he was writing scripture today, he would say, this person, this one here, is a person who is righteous, blameless, and who walks with me. I think Noah was remarkably righteous in this generation. When God is actually condemning Jerusalem, when he condemns Israel, very interesting little obscure statement, but in Ezekiel chapter 14, when God looks at Israel and he looks at Jerusalem, his point is, I've already made up my mind, this is past the point of saving, but the statement that he makes there is, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. And really what he means is they would only deliver their own lives, that their righteousness wouldn't be able to atone for the wickedness that was in Jerusalem. But I think that's just really interesting, that when God thinks, okay, who are like the three most righteous people I can think of? Noah, Job, and Daniel are the ones that come to mind. But look in Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to show you a statement that's made about Noah. And I think it gives us an answer for what made Noah so different. What made Noah so noteworthy for his righteousness? Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so you can sort of stay in Genesis chapter 6. That's where we're going to mostly be in. But we're going to reference this statement in Hebrews several times before we finish up. But I think that this verse tells us what was so different about Noah. The thing that made Noah stand out, the thing that made Noah righteous, the thing that made Noah different than this dark, wicked world that we're talking about, it was his faith. Noah was a man that had faith in God. And when you think about it, this world has never really been a world that has honored God or revered God or served God wholly. It's always been that most people will be wicked. Most people will do what they want to do, but there's always been some. There's always been a few with a reverent fear. There's always been some that are God's people, who care what God says, who walk by faith. In Noah's day, it got down to just 8. And however few it might seem like today, we can be encouraged to be one of them. So I've just got 3 lessons. I'm sorry, 4 lessons very quickly about the way that Noah's faith affected him. And first of all, if you look back in Genesis chapter 6, the point that I want to make is that Noah's faith changed the way that God saw him. Noah's faith changed the way that God saw him. Did you notice all the references when we were reading through to the eyes of God or the vision of God? In verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. We're not going to get into what that means, but obviously somebody is sinning because they're doing what's right in their eyes. Then look in verse 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then if you look in verse 12, it says, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And I just want you to think about how discouraging would it be to be God here? I mean, like, you've got 66 books of Bible that you intend to have, and in chapter 6 of book 1, he's just like throwing his hands up saying, this is terrible. And God looks at the earth, and everything that he made that was good has now been corrupted. And all of the goodness that he put into man's heart has just been turned to violence. And it's just a terrible, discouraging place. But notice what it says in verse 8 one more time. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so how do you think that made God feel? That God could look down and he could see all this violence, all this darkness, all this sinfulness, but then he could look at Noah and he could say, well, here's one. Here's one person that fears me. Here's one person that cares about me. Here's one person that's for real about living out righteousness in his life. Here's one. God said the same thing of Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And so the point for us is that some of you might be in very dark situations. Some of us might be feeling like we're surrounded by darkness, whether it's at work or at school or even in our families. And some of us might feel like we are the only one. But that's a good thing. And we have an opportunity to be pleasing to God. We have an opportunity for God to be pleased with us. I think about what God said in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. He said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And so that's encouraging to me, that what God is saying to us is you can please me. You can bring me joy. That if you live in a righteous way, no matter how dark your surroundings might be, that God wants to look down at us and say, here's one. Here's somebody that really cares about me. But the second thing is that Noah's faith not only changed the way that God saw him, but Noah's faith changed the way that others saw him. Let's keep reading in our story in Genesis 6, in verse 14. When God speaks to Noah, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So after reading those verses and you see the directions that God gave Noah and what he told him to do and how he told him to construct this ark, think back to what we just read in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, where it says that by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You ever thought about that phrase? Where it says that by this Noah condemned the world. That sounds really strong. And maybe if we think about it for too much, we think maybe even that sounds wrong. Because why was Noah condemning the world? What authority did Noah have? You know, it's only for God to condemn. But it says in Hebrews 11 that by his faith, Noah condemned the world. Well, how did that work? Well, if you think about Noah building this ark, we don't really know how long it took him. People have made various estimates of how long it would take, but it wouldn't have been a project that he could have done overnight. And building the ark would not have really been a project that he could hide. You know, he would have had this big structure in his backyard that was 450 feet long. And so he's, you know, going out every day and he's hammering and he's nailing and he's like putting this stuff together. Can you think about maybe the conversations that Noah had with his neighbors during that time? You know, like the neighbor on one side peeks over his privacy fence, you know, like on tool time. And he looks over at Noah and he's like, "Hey, Noah, what are you doing over there?" And Noah says, "Well, I'm building an ark." And the guy says, "Okay, why? Because like this is not ocean right here." And Noah says, "Well, it's going to be. There's going to be rain that comes down, and the whole world's going to be covered with water, and me and my family are going to get inside. That's what God told us to do." You think maybe Noah got made fun of sometimes? You think Noah maybe got laughed at? But what if that neighbor had said, "Okay, well, that sounds good. What about me? Where am I going to be?" And Noah would have just been like, "This is kind of awkward, you know." You see, because Noah was obeying God, because Noah was listening to God, because he was doing what was right and having hope and trust in God's promises to him, implicitly, by the decisions that he made, he condemned the world. There was this implicit statement that because other people were not doing what he was doing, that they were wrong for that. They were wrong for the mentality and the attitude and the sinfulness that they had. But I don't think that this would have just resulted from building the ark. Noah would have done this his whole life by living righteously. And we will too. If we have faith like Noah, then we are called to implicitly condemn the world like Noah. And that makes us uncomfortable. But it works the same way. Because if we take stands for what we believe is right, and we do what God has told us to do, then what we're saying implicitly to other people is that what you're doing is not right. And we have to be prepared for that. And so if we're at work, and at school, or among our friends, and somebody says, Well, why won't you cheat like I cheat? Why don't you use curse words like I use? Why don't you sleep around like I do? Or maybe in the summertime, you know, why do you dress that way? Nobody else covers up as much as you do. And then we begin to explain to them, well, this is what God has said, and this is why I believe that I should do this thing. You know what the next question is that people will ask? They'll say, well, then are you saying that what I'm doing is wrong? And we've got to be prepared for that. It doesn't just apply to us individually, but it also applies to what we do as a church. If we're serious about doing what God says, and we're taking stands for what we believe to be right, sometimes people will ask us, well, why doesn't your church let women preach? Or why don't you use instruments in your singing? And there's really no other way. There's no other way than to stand for what's right and to say, this is what God has said. And when we take a stand for what God has taught us, then there's an implicit condemnation of others, and we've got to be prepared for our faith to make a stand out. Now, number three, Noah's faith changed the way that he listened to God. Did you notice that there's a lot of details given in this chapter? Look in verse 14 again. God says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. When God says that, Noah doesn't say, I think some other wood would be better. Balsa floats, oak sturdy. No, God told him to use gopher wood, and Noah used gopher wood. When God said in verse 14, make rooms in the ark, Noah didn't say, well, like open concept is the real deal these days. And so like it'd be awesome. Let's not have rooms. Let's just have all the animals and family together. The kitchen will flow right into the living room. It'll be great. I saw it on HGTV. No, but like God said, make rooms, and Noah made rooms. Also in verse 14, when God said, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Pitch would not be a pleasant substance to work with. Like you have to go harvest it, and then you have to like melt it, and it gets really hot, and it's sticky, and it's just a sweaty, nasty job. Noah didn't say, I've got a better way. No, but when God told him what to do, Noah did it. Look in verse 22 again. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And it was simple for Noah. When God said to do something, Noah did it. He didn't resist. He didn't try to think of another way. He didn't resist what God had said. Why do people resist what God has said? Why do we resist what God has said? Sometimes we read in the Bible something for our lives where God says, this is what I want from you. Why are we resistant when He's specific with us? Well, I think it comes down to a lack of faith. That's what we're talking about here, is that Noah had a faith that changed the way that he listened to God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7 again, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. You ever thought about what kinds of unseen things Hebrews 11 is talking about? It says that he was warned of things not yet seen. First of all, rain most likely would have been unseen. We read of the plants being watered with a mist that comes up, but not rain coming down. Flooding would have been unseen. Certainly a flood that covers the whole world would have never been seen before. And so Noah's going around, he's saying, look, God has told me these things, and I haven't seen it yet, but I trust Him, and I believe Him, and that was the faith that Noah had. And that's how God has designed faith to work. If God had just appealed to logic and reason completely and all the time, then where would be the need for faith at all? And God does the same thing with us today. God gives us a reasonable position. He proves Himself trustworthy. He gives us enough that we can stand on and be assured of His faithfulness. But then God just says, trust me. Even if you don't understand, trust me. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, trust me. Just do what I say, and it'll be best. Noah had that faith. And so if God has told us something, we should trust Him. Listen and do it. But finally, Noah's faith saved him. And you know the rest of the story. You know that Noah gets into the ark, all of the animals get into the ark, his family gets into the ark, God shuts the door. The rain falls for 40 days and 40 nights. The waters prevail on the earth for 150. And then at the end of 370, just over a year, the waters recede enough that Noah can come out. Notice the details given in chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. When you read this story, don't think of a children's story. When you read about what God did with the flood, when you read about Noah, don't just picture some happy cartoon with a boat and two little giraffes sticking their necks out, probably more than one window in that illustration incorrectly. I mean, don't think, this is not a children's story. This is not just some happy story. God kills everybody. It would have been terrible. It would have been horrific. And what we're seeing is the relentless holiness of God, the relentless righteousness of God. So why was Noah saved? Well, again, in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, at the end of that verse, it says that he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What does it mean that Noah inherited righteousness? It means that righteousness was given to him. It means that Noah was saved by grace, that this was a gift of God. It wasn't that somehow, because Noah did a lot of hard work, that he earned this salvation in any way. And so 2 points about that. First of all, Noah was not saved by works. Somebody says, well, didn't he do a lot of hard work? Yes, he did. Did he have to go out and get all this material and sweat and labor and do a lot of difficult things? Yeah, of course he did. But does that mean that he earned his salvation? No, this was a gift of God. God saved him by grace. But number two, the faith that saves is obedient. It was because Noah believed God that Noah trusted God and he built the ark. And the reason that's important for us is because as we consider our own salvation, the Bible tells us to look to Noah as an example. In Ephesians 2, in verse 8, it tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God." Is that true? Are we saved by grace? Yes, thank God we are. If it was anything that I could do, then I would fall miserably short. But we're saved by grace through faith. Look at one more passage. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us how we should interpret this story for our own salvation today. In verse 20, he writes that they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What Peter's telling us is that we are saved by grace through faith, just like Noah. But what that meant for Noah was that his faith was demonstrated through building the ark, by following God's directions, by getting in. And for us, baptism is the same way. Did you notice how baptism is described in verse 21? He says this is not about like removing dirt from the body, but he says it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. When we understand what baptism is about, then we can avoid a lot of silly discussions about, you know, is this a work? And, you know, does this work somehow mean that we're earning what God has done for us? This passage tells us that baptism is an appeal. If you're appealing to somebody, you're in a position of spiritual poverty. You're holding your hands up and you're saying, I can't do this on my own. I need you. It's an appeal to God for His grace. So Noah building the ark was a picture of humble, trusting, obedient faith. And for us, baptism represents the same thing. Well, you know the end of the story. You know that when Noah gets out of the ark, that God makes a covenant with him, and that God puts a rainbow in the clouds. You ever thought about why it's called a rainbow? You know, if you look at a rainbow from like an airplane, you can actually sometimes see an entire circle. It's a continuous thing. But from our perspective, we see half a circle. It looks like a bow, like a hunter's bow. And so the rainbow is God's bow. You ever thought about how comforting it is that the bow is pointed up and not down? I think that'd be kind of ominous if you looked up and God's bow was like, you know, like pointing directly at the earth. That's the kind of covenant that God made with Noah, and that's the kind of covenant that God will make with us, is that His bow, His wrath, will not be pointed at us, that His anger will not be pointed at the earth, but God will flip it around and He points the arrows up. Ultimately, His wrath is pointed at Himself. I told you I wouldn't make you turn to another passage. I'll turn to one more. You can voluntarily turn. Isaiah 54. Two verses here, and then we'll be done. Isaiah 54 and verse 9. When Isaiah looks forward to a new covenant, when he looks forward to God's redemption and God's salvation, this is what he promises will one day come true, and what the invitation of the Lord is today. Isaiah 54 and verse 9. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That's the relationship that God promises that He will have with us if we have faith like Noah had. And I know that in this 9 o'clock service, we don't do the whole stand and sing thing. So I'm not going to extend the invitation for you to come to the front while we stand and sing. But if you've not had this kind of faith, if your faith has not led you to be baptized, would you think about making that right today? And if you need to do that, come talk to one of us between services. Come forward at the end. But have the faith like Noah had. What we've seen is that Noah's faith changed the way God saw him. Noah's faith changed the way others saw him. Noah's faith changed the way he listened to God, and ultimately Noah's faith saved him. I hope that's encouraging to you. Let's go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll go to Bible class. Our God in heaven, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you that you have given us your word and that you've given us even commentary on it and explanation of it. We thank you for the example of Noah, for the faith that he had, for his courage to listen to you, his trust to do what you said, no matter what consequences or differences it might have created between him and the world around him. Give us the same faith. Father, we pray that as we come to you, trusting you and believing you and obeying you, that you will strengthen us and support us as you've promised that you will. We thank you for Peter and for the inspiration that he had to explain to us what we're seeing in this story in Genesis. Father, we pray that you will please just be with us and help us to take these things to heart. We pray that our faith would be real. We pray that our faith would be sincere and genuine. We pray that you would ultimately be able to look down at us and say, here's somebody that cares. Here's somebody that loves me. Here's somebody that wants to do what's right, no matter the consequences and no matter the opposition. You are a God that abounds in love and mercy and grace, and it's to your grace that we appeal, not to any good works that we've done. Accept us, love us, and help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.